Turn to Colossians chapter 3. It's interesting that we're doing this. I have to tell you, I had a very fascinating experience this week. I began to work on a sermon that I started earlier. Last time I preached, I did one service. I was going to do two. Something happened. We ended up doing one. So I had a sermon almost finished. And I liked it. It was a good one. I enjoyed it. So I was going to finish it up, clean it up a little bit, bring it to y'all this week. And I just kept hitting a wall. I just felt like, you know, the Foghorn Leghorn cartoons with the dog that gets taunted and runs out and hits the end of that chain and just, bang, stops. I couldn't get anywhere. I couldn't even read the text all the way through. It was one of the strongest leadings. Is stopping a leading? I don't know. Of the spirit I've ever had in trying to work on a sermon. It was so obvious that that wasn't what you guys needed to hear this week. It is fascinating. So I went looking for other things, and somebody else had mentioned this the Colossians and Ephesians, talking about the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I started to work on that one, and I was trying to figure out the Ephesians or Colossians, which way would I go? And I ran across this line here, "Put to death your members." And I don't remember ever hearing a church preach on that. So I thought I'd use this passage. So we're going to read Colossians 3, and then we're going to look at that, the whole chapter, kind of an overview of it. So, Colossians 3, listen to the Word of God. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Amen. Now, Pastor Potters has made the comment a couple times in the recent past that one of the temptations of a new preacher is to take too much text and try to do lots and lots of stuff. And if you look at some of the reformers, I mean, Calvin was famous for this. I think Knox was too. They would preach on one verse at a time and do a whole sermon on one verse and then do a sermon on that verse. And that can be very useful. But it can also be a danger. It can be a problem. Because like this chapter, this whole chapter is one message. It's one logical construction. Because of this, there's this, and you can't do this, but you need to do this. Replace it with that because you're going to do You know, it's a whole line of things. This chapter, you've heard small parts of it preached over and over. We, especially if you listen to the radio or any other preachers where you're getting topical sermons. Verse 11, for instance, is quite often used when race matters are being talked about. Verse 16 is used, misused quite often. You see verses 18 through 21 or 18 through 25, the rest of it, broken out for different classes, lessons, or sermons. There's series on wise, how to be good wise, and it'll focus on just verse 18. But all of this chapter hangs together. It's all part of a story. So we're going to look at the chapter as a whole and not really bear down too hard on any particular part of it. Now this chapter, Colossians 3, it starts out with pretty much a challenge, doesn't it? It starts out with, if then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. It starts out with the challenge of, if you're Christ's, and the question goes along with it, are you, really? If so, what are you going to do? If you are raised with Christ, basically challenging the people, well, which is it? Is you is or is you ain't? And if you are, we need to get with the program. If your life is in heaven with God, it's time for you to start acting like it. If you are redeemed and made holy, it's time for you to start acting like it. Your mind needs to be set on things above, not the things of this earth. It's very clear to seek those things which are above, where Christ is. If you are raised with Christ, then you need to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. People, where is your life? Then why aren't you acting that way? Is the question that Paul is asking these people. Where is your Lord? What do you worship? Whom do you serve? Are all questions that come out of this. These are the questions we need to get settled as soon as possible. Now, one of the interesting things I've found going through the Bible is people will, especially those who think that doctrine is divisive and we shouldn't be teaching too much detail, that people take the very basic kindergarten parts of Christianity and say that's the faith and that's what we need to live. And they never grow. They never get past the very beginnings. What we're talking about or what we're seeing in this chapter is a very basic beginning Christianity. This is the kind of thing you teach the brand new convert. But this is the kind of thing that much of the Church of Christ today denies with the teaching of carnal Christianity. The teaching that you can be saved, but you can have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, and foolishness like that. This is very, very basic beginning stuff. If you are raised with Christ, then this is what you need to do. Seek the things above, set your mind on things above, be with Jesus in your heart, in your mind. Again, these are the questions that need to get settled as soon as possible so that Christians can live the life they're supposed to be living. The idea that we can be saved, or as that Church at the Crossroads commercial I see, we'll accept you just as you are. Well, then there's no need for Jesus, is there? There's no need for the Holy Spirit if you can be acceptable just as you are. The point is that we are changed and that now we are different people. We have to get our minds right. We have to understand what's going on up here and put our mind where it needs to be. The real hindrance in a Christian's life quite often isn't necessarily the emotions, not the things that are going on around them, but this very basic fact of where is your heart? Where is your mind? Set your mind on things above, not the things on earth. These questions are basic questions, again, that need to be answered before you can even start living a life of faith. And far too many people never answer these questions. And the questions, again, where is your Lord? What do you worship? Whom do you serve? What is important to you? Where is your mind? And we're told again, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, our life is in Christ. And when He appears, we will appear in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on this earth. Whenever you see therefore, it indicates a conclusion. There's a logical argument here. If you are saved, you need to set your mind on things above because you need to be thinking like God does. Therefore, this is what we need to do. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, when it says put to death your members, we need to think about what we're doing, what that means. Your members, it doesn't mean you guys. I just thought that was kind of funny when I read it. But what it means is the things that are part of you. You know, your fingers are members. Your nose is a member. Your ears are members. We need to look at what's a part of you and find these things that Paul tells us to put to death, to make it so they're no longer operative. They don't work. Put to death fornication. We all know what that means. Uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, these things, again, are part of the man, part of the woman, part of the person. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, and that doesn't just mean passion per se. The word is pathos. It means when you let yourself go, when you lose your grip on things because you're being borne along on emotion. Kind of craziness, I guess you would say, when you just let yourself be driven by your emotions rather than with your senses. Evil desire, which is depraved lust or longing. And covetousness, a desire so strong that it leads to idolatry, theft, or worshiping the thing itself. When you think, if I only had this thing in my life would be good, that's idolatry. Because your life is supposed to be good because you have Christ. Now, in Greek, there's a way of writing sentences that we don't really have in English. So that when you do a word-for-word translation, you lose something. The way this one is written is you've got these different things. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. And then you have covetousness, which is idolatry. The idolatry is referring just to the covetousness. These other things can be idolatry, but only because you covet them when you have evil desires, fornication, or uncleanness. These can all be idols in our life. They're all things that come out of us. They're part of us. And we're called to put these things to death, to get rid of them, to make them be gone. We're also told then to put some things off. And here we're putting off things. We're not putting to death parts of ourselves, but we've got things that are in us or on us emotionally, psychically, physically, that we have to put off, that we have to push aside to get away from us. And these things would be behavior patterns or thought patterns or things that are caused by what we are. Or too often in the life of a Christian, by stupidly acting as the thing we used to be, which is the unrepentant sinner. These aren't things that we are, but attitudes and emotions that are driven by what we are. And this would be the anger, which is a desire to destroy, is what the word in Greek means. Wrath, which means wrath. Malice, which is badness, wickedness, wanting to hurt things, just to be perverse. Blasphemy, which is just what it says. I looked at the Greek word up. You know what the Greek word is for blasphemy? Blasphemy. And it just means to speak against. Speaking evil or accusations against God. And filthy language, shameful or nasty words that comes out of our mouths. These are things we're to put off because they stem from sin. They're things that keep us, not keep us separate from God, but they show that we are separated from God. When our minds are dwelling on wanting to destroy, being angry, reveling in being weak, malice, wicked thoughts, our thoughts again are on the earth, and we're told to put those aside, to put those off, and to focus on the things of heaven. Now, this is sounding kind of negative at first, but it picks up. These are all things that stem from weakness or inattention, childishness even, surrendering to the impulses and desires that come from the old man, from the member that should have been put to death, the thing that we should have cut off, the thing that we should have put away from ourselves, bring these things up. And in our society, we're told that, well, you feel what you feel and you can't change that. Well, yeah, you can. When you find yourself being angry, you can stop. There's no reason to feel angry. When you find yourself being borne along in wrath, when you find the passion of wrath or anger carrying you along, you can stop. You can control that. There's no reason to be weak. There's no reason to sin in these things. As a matter of fact, we're told not to. Because again, we've died to these things, and our life is hidden with Christ. Christ is our life, and He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, holy. We can be holy. God would never have commanded us to if we couldn't. So we have to put these things aside. We have to stop acting as we once were and think of, well, to bring to mind who we are now. And now how do these work out? When we put things to death, our members, which are on the earth, and then because we do that, we can put off these other emotions, these other actions that cause us to sin. Now we have the actions. You know, we have what we are, and that puts us in a state of mind, and that makes us behave in a certain way. And this is moving along in that the text moves us along that direction. After we've put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language, now we can behave as we should. And verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all." We are to stop lying to one another. Whether that's telling lies, which we do, but we lie to one another by just acting toward one another or toward the world in certain ways, ways that just aren't true. We act toward one another with thoughts from a false beginning, with false relationships, false ideas of who we are, false ideas of who you are. There are many ways to lie to one another. And the rest of this speaks to those different ways. And as we get there, we'll talk about those as well. We are no longer these things. It talks about being slave, Greek, barbarian, Scythian, circumcised, uncircumcised, Greek or Jew. None of that matters anymore. Because when we are in Christ, and Christ is all and He's in all, then we're all equal in those ways. An important thing to remember, an important point, the thing that this is trying to get across to us, is that we're not who we once were. We have to stop acting like it. We were slaves to sin. We were depraved in all our ways. We were at enmity with God and against Him in all ways. But when we became sons of God, we fit into then the role of the church. And women go along with this. When I talk about men or sons, it's generic. Don't worry about that. But we fit into the role of the church. We became part of the church. We became part of the bride of Christ. And like a woman who marries, we're no longer what we were. When a woman, when you change your name, you leave your family's household, you go to live with your husband, you're very much a different person than you were. There's a change in relationships, change in relationships, no longer tied to blood or earthly things. We, being Christians, are no longer tied to these things that defined us before we became Christ's. And just as an aside, it's mentioned a lot, you see here in verse 11, the idea of a race-based denomination is simply wrong. It should never be done. Because in Christ, we are all the same. We are all children of God. But once we get rid of this negative part, once we talk about all these things we are to put to death, we are to put off, and then the things that we are not to do, as Pastor Pockers often says, as his clear biblical precept, we replace those things with things that are godly. So therefore, again, another conclusion. After putting all these things off, after resting in Christ who is all and in all, therefore, as the elect of God, you are holy and beloved, so put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We have these good qualities that take the place of all the bad ones that we have to put aside. Long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, So if anyone has a complaint against, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Now let's look at those things for a little bit. We have become a new person. We are now the chosen of God. That makes us pretty special, doesn't it? If we're chosen by God, we must be pretty good. Well, no, it's not. We're not chosen by God because we were good. We're good because we were chosen by God. So let's remember that and not get proud about that. We are renewed in knowledge according to the image of God. I think this is probably the key verse to the whole thing. The reason that we're to put all these things off is because now we're in God and we have to put our heart and our mind in heaven where He is. We are to turn all these things away because we're no longer the things that we were, but now we're going to be the things that we should have been. We are commanded to be holy. That means we are commanded to follow the law of God. Again, therefore, as the chosen or the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. And even if you have a complaint against one another, you have to forgive them even as God has forgiven you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, love, of course, is spoken of by Paul in other places. It's spoken of by Jesus as the chief good. That without love, knowledge is not useful. Without love, even obedience to the law is not useful. But only in knowing God, or only in the love of God and having love for one another are we good. It's the love that we are to have. It's the love that we are to have in us that is to inform then and drive the rest of what we do. So we are to be holy and we are to be beloved in the image of God with Jesus as our all in all. So we have to put on these qualities that I've read. Tender mercies. We're to be soft-hearted to one another. Kindness. We're to think of what is good for the other instead of for ourselves. Humility. Don't think so good of yourself that you can't work for another. Meekness. When somebody tries to or unthinkingly lords it over you or harms you, let it go. Don't need to push for your right. Long-suffering. Yeah, long-suffering and bearing with one another. That simply means putting up with other people. And that's oftentimes the hardest thing that we can do. I can forgive you for doing something wrong to me today, but to put up with the same stuff over and over, for you guys to put up with me, for over a long period of time. That's what this long-suffering and bearing with one another means. Forgiving one another, it's repeated. And you'll find this repeated throughout Scripture over and over and over, to forgive one another. Forgive one another. Even as you are forgiven, you must forgive. That is a concept that is repeated in the New Testament over and over and over because it's very, very important. We need to remember to forgive one another. That was the topic of many of the parables, much of the teaching in the Old, or in the New Testament as well. Ouch. Okay, now let's look up again to verse 9. I missed something when I was up there, and this is what I need to cover. And this is 9 and 10 are what I think are the key verse to this whole thing. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We're no longer what we were. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This is what I think, as I said, is the key to the whole thing and something we really need to focus on. We're not what we were, but what are we now? What is it that we are turned into, that we change into when we get a new heart from Jesus, from God? You have put on the new man, so we are to become Christians. We are to now do all these nice things and feel all these nice things because that's a new thing in creation? And the answer is no, it's not. This is getting back to, various other theological things you've heard me say about the span of history and getting back to things. The new man, what you are, is someone who is renewed, that is, become new again, in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're getting back to what Adam was before the fall, what man was supposed to be except for the fall, and that is to be created in the image of God. The point, I guess it's kind of hard to articulate, is that we're not called to be good because we're saved, because this is what God wants from us. We are supposed to be following God's rules, God's law, following God's commands, because we have a mind of God. Because not, oh, I want to do this, but God says I can't, so I won't. That's the beginning. But what you develop as you practice holy living is thinking like God thinks, of knowing what God knows. Because people, as humans, we are created in the image of God. That image is marred and damaged and broken by sin. But salvation restores us, that is renewed. And so now we have knowledge according to the image of Him who created us. We have knowledge in the image of God in our hearts, in our souls. We need to become then that man, the one who is in the image of God. And that's what we are recreated to be. We are to live, to think, to feel as those who bear the image of God. So as we do that, these tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, isn't something that's foreign that we have to be driven to do. It becomes our nature. And all of this, again, is driven by the love of God. And we're told that's how we know that we're His, because we love one another. And if we truly love one another, then these things will be done. We will be gracious people as we live out the grace of God. So now, we've become new people and we've put off these bad things and put to death our members that are evil. We've put on these other things so that we can deal with one another properly. We can forgive each other. We can love one another. So now, how do we live? Remember, we're recreated and renewed in the image of God. How do we live? We live in the peace of God. Starting in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Think how blessed it would be to be able to live in that state. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Anything that happens, the peace of God rules in your heart because you were called to that, and to be thankful. So as we have the mind of Christ, the mind of God renewed in us, as we put aside the sinful things that drag us down, we can more and more let the peace of God rule, to live in peace with ourselves, with those around us, with God, but just to no longer strive, to no longer fret, to no longer fear, to be satisfied and be thankful with whatever God gives us, knowing that we were called to that, and given that in our salvation. As we let the peace of God rule, how do we do that? We let the Word of Christ dwell in us, richly, in all wisdom. We let the Word of Christ teach us and let the Word of Christ dwell in us so that we can teach and admonish one another. Now we're to bear with each other. We're to be long-suffering and forgiving, but we're also to teach and admonish, and to do that in faith. To do that in wisdom with God's Word. And how are we to do that? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, this verse, I want you to catch one thing first of all. It in no way speaks to corporate worship. This verse tells you how to live your life, not how to conduct yourself in church. So people who would use this to justify singing hymns in church have missed the whole point that this doesn't even speak about corporate worship. It's talking about how you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you can use that Word of Christ to the benefit of your brothers and sisters. And that's to bring to them the words of Christ. So what are these words of Christ? It says right there, the Word of Christ dwelling in you. So you use those to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the words of Christ are only found in the Bible. So these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are said in this very sentence to be the words of Christ. So, 2 points. Psalms, Old Testament stuff, are the words of Jesus. Secondly, those are what we're to use to sing to one another, to bless one another. There is nothing man-made being brought about here. The sentence starts, let the word of Christ. So as we have these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You're to bring them to one another. The book of Psalms, by the way, and you've heard me say this, and you've heard others probably say it, the book is uniquely and wonderfully fitted. That there's a psalm in there for every emotion, every need, every situation you can find yourself in. When you're down, I can find a psalm for you. When you're up, I can find a psalm that fits. You're in danger, you're hurt, you're physically damaged. There is a psalm for that. And all of them focus on Christ and on the Father and how He bears you up, what you need to do, how you need to change your mind, get your mind set. There's a psalm for every occasion. So we are to know the Psalms, be familiar with them, and use them for our own benefit, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, but also using them to teach and admonish one another. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, after we've put to death all the evil and negative things and put on the good ones that we should do, knowing it's because we're the new man, renewed in the way God meant for man to live, now we have the words of Christ ruling, or the peace of God ruling in our hearts. We are thankful in letting the words of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another and ourselves, and doing all things in the name of Lord Jesus. How then will we behave? Now these verses 18, 19, you know, down through here, where it's looking at relationships, people use those as if they're just taken right out of the blue, as if they're completely standalone verses. But there's a lot leading up to them. These are the final concrete examples of what we've been talking about. So now as I have the word of Christ dwelling richly in me and my transformed mind that's focused on the things in heaven and not on earth, as I'm doing all things with grace in my heart, with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, doing all things with thanks to God the Father in the name of Jesus, how am I going to treat my wife? That's what this chapter is leading up to. After you've done all these things, ladies, how are you going to treat your husband? How are we going to treat our children? How are we going to treat our parents? How are we going to treat our servants? How are we going to treat our employers? And here's some small, short, concrete examples of the commands that we've been given. And I'm not going to go into great depth with those because we're out of time and because you've all heard them preached on before. But instead of being a command telling an unwilling person how to do it, see it for what it is. A concrete example of how a transformed mind deals with someone they love. And finally, to wrap it all up, the chapter ends, and whatever you do, whatever it is you need to do, do it heartily. I've lost my place. Oh yeah. As to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Whatever we need to do, once we have this mind of God, once we have the habit of holy living, everything you do heartily. But remember, God is watching, and even His children will be disciplined or rewarded according to what they do. Now, you've heard the saying, and it's said in such a way that it becomes trite, that God is love. But remember, that is His basis for coming to us. And it's the love of Christ that brings us to the Father. Love is what defines us as Christians. Love is what is said. People will know that you're His because you have love. And we're told the chief among all these things is the love. That above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So those, well, hopefully all of you, Christians that are hearing this, if you are indeed redeemed and raised with Christ, how are you going to live? Get your mind right. Put your mind, your heart, your hope on the things above. Put aside, put away, put to death the things of this earth. Get the renewed mind, the mind of Christ. And then it'll become easy to treat each other as we're commanded in this chapter. Now in Psalm 90, which we're going to sing here in just a minute, it's kind of a long one, but it shows a progression, this progression that is alluded to or spoken of in our text. Starting with the Father being the dwelling place from the very beginning of man. But man sinned and turned away from God, and how life became hard, how sin and death came into the experience of people. And in face of God's wrath, we end our days, and like a sigh, our years we spend. Starting in verse 22 here, in which would be stanza 6, teach us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. That's what we were just speaking of here in this Colossians chapter. How long, O Lord, return, repent, toward thy servants now relent. Fill us with grace, so we'll sing for joy. Isn't this what we've just been looking at in the Colossians? And to bring us joy in measure to the evil that we have had, the affliction that we've put up with. And then finally, to live our lives being blessed by and blessing God, that the beauty of our Lord, of the Lord our God, our handiwork would be established, and the praise of God would be on our lips. Psalm 90 fits along right along with this, and it's kind of an encapsulation of the history of man. Created, fallen, redeemed, and blessed. Let us sing then Psalm 90, and we'll sing version C.